Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 through 11. Anybody here remember in your lifetime, I do, a moment where I was a latchkey kid. My mom and dad both worked all day, 8-hour professional jobs. My two sisters and I was the oldest, were left to go to school, and we came home from school, and there was something we had to do. Then my mother was a good organizer, my dad was a good organizer, and they loved us, and we had a good little fellowship there, child fellowship in the afternoons when we came home from school. But we had things to do, and I've told you many times, I'm not going to take the time to tell it again, so some of you can tell your friends about the time my father left the house after Hurricane Dora in 1964, the same year the Beatles came to the Gator Bowl in Jacksonville. And he left me at the house that day, and he said, I want this yard, which was this deep in rubbish, cleaned up before I get back tonight. And I said, got it, Dad, I've got it. At that time, I was 13. And so I got my rake, and I got out and started raking, and the neighbor lady, an old widow lady next door, came out and said, hey, young Neil, come here. And I said, yes. And she said, I'll give you $25, 1964, to clean my whole house, my whole yard out here. Do the same thing you're doing there. I said, sold. I said, that's great, you know. So at 6 o'clock when my dad rolled up, I was over there finishing off her yard. And, of course, our yard was still this deep, right? My first mistake was not doing what I'd been told. My second mistake was dropping the rake as I ran away from him because he picked it up as he ran by, you know. And we had a discussion after that, right? You know, he left me that day with a job to do. And I forgot about the fact that he was alive, working diligently, and he was thinking. He was sitting here at his office out there on the docks. He was walking around the docks out there on the ship saying, yo, I'm sure glad I don't have to go back and clean up that yard. I got young Neil out there taking care of it for me, you know, and I give him a couple of bucks or something like that. You know. And I just forgot about all of that, and I paid for it dearly. I ask you to think about that as we consider the text this morning. And I want you to turn now to Acts 1, 6 through 11, and read with me as we study here the topic this morning in our series on the church. Jesus building the church in the book of Acts. That's exactly what he's doing. He'd been doing something for the previous 3 years, and now he's doing something else for the rest of time and space history until he comes back. But we have a minute description in Acts 1 through 28 of this church-building project underway at the hands of the King sitting on the throne in heaven. And we don't often take it seriously as being that, but that's what it is. It's exactly what it is. Verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. God help us as we read through this morning. In Christ's name, amen. This has the quality a little bit of my dad leaving the house. These are the 11 faithful disciples. They have now been with him for 40 days. He has been talking to them about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God. That's the blanket description that the passage gives about what he was talking about for 40 days. I'll bet you, I've said this to you before, that you can't remember a time, except for this pulpit, where much attention was paid by pastors and your elders and Bible teachers at conferences on the subject of the kingdom of God. I could go to an entire week of General Assembly sometimes and never hear the word kingdom mentioned at all. But here's Jesus in his resurrected life spending 40 days talking to them about the kingdom of God. And we know that's true because of the way they responded to him there. But he shuffles something they set aside, and you saw it. He gave them a job. He said, I want this yard cleaned up before I get home tonight. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We talked about that last week. The very next step that was come, we had crucifixion, we had life, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and now the next thing that's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come to give them power, he says. That's the next, in 2 or 3 days, if you make the count. Passover, 50 days later is Pentecost. He's been with them for 40 of those days. Add in the 3 days of in the tomb. We're really close at this moment to 50, to the Pentecost date. He said, not too many days from now, Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you. And you shall then, he says, be and do something. So, and it's at that moment that he goes up in the sky, and they're all sitting there looking at him. You can imagine they're watching him. They've been listening to him 10 minutes, an hour, we don't know. And then there he goes. Some of the big box churches could probably give me a derrick in the ceiling or something. I could give you an example, and you could sit there and get the actual experience that these men have that are described to you in the Bible right there. They were watching him go, like standing, going to the Cape and watching a missile. And suddenly, while they're going, wow, oh, this is heavy. Wolf back there again. No, awesome, right? That's Wolf's favorite word. Awesome, this is really awesome, you know. Suddenly somebody intrudes, and then there are two angels. You remember the guys in the white met Mary at the tomb? Well, here they are again, angelic beings. And they're there because they belong to Jesus. They're there at God's... Jesus, I'm thinking, is on his way up. Please, this is a flight of my fancy, I admit it. But on the way, as he leaves, he says to the two angels, now please stick here for a minute and keep them focused. Because that would be occupying your mind for a couple of days, right? You might be distracted by this event. But they say, hey guys, what do you see there? Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up in the sky? Well, excuse me, it's pretty cool. This is pretty supernatural. This is really amazing. I've never seen anything like this in my life, you know. Why are you doing that? Think about that question. Why are you doing that? Indicates that you ought to be doing something else in the person's mind. If he's questioning behavior, he's doing that because he's got a standard in the back of his mind that he thinks something's wrong. Against the obvious being supernatural and all those kind of things, he's still saying to them, hey, why are you doing this? And it's pretty explicit. Why do you stand here looking up in the sky? Why would that be a big deal? Because Jesus had just said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you will be my witness. You've got places to go. You got to go back to Jerusalem and sit there and wait for the train to get here. That was last week's sermon. You got to wait. Something's getting ready to happen. And you got to be where it happens. They're not told to go pray for the Holy Spirit, get on the kneeling bench, get on the prayer bench, get riled up with a bunch of music or something and so you can get the Holy Spirit. And that's not what it says. It says, go wait here. It's going to take place here, right there in the temple. I'm previewing the sermon on that subject. Right there in the temple, in the environment of the temple itself, where the Shekinah glory is supposed to be dwelling and is not. behind the curtain, which was torn in two now, right? That repair project is probably maybe still underway. That thing weighed a couple of tons. Right there, the Holy Spirit falls and doesn't fill the Holy of Holies. He falls upon the people God is empowering to get about the work of changing the entire course of life on planet Earth. So, why are you standing here, he says. He's going second. You've got other things to do. Why are you standing here? He's coming back. This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven just then will come back in the same way you've seen him go. Now, how did he see him go? He was standing there talking to them for 40 days. He was clothing. He'd been eating with them. Remember, he put a fish in his mouth, chomped on the fish, and ate it. He wasn't a ghost. He was a man with a body. Different, though. And there he goes. Again, I can't do it, but like a rocket, a redstone rocket going up in the sky, see? That is going to happen in reverse. This same Jesus that you're looking at, going into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, he's coming back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, there's your basic eschatology. The theory of the doctrine, not the theory, the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible about the end times. At this point, it's very simple. He's coming back. And you are facing from him an accountability for what he just told you you're going to do because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Know what it said? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He has told us what he wants us to do in no uncertain terms. And I've got to walk into his presence with something to say about whether I believed him and obeyed him. What had he previously said to his apostles? Because remember, the 11 are sitting there doing this. They've been listening to the seminar for 40 days. But what do we know he'd already said to them about his second coming? I've got here a list of verses. This sermon majors on you listening to the Word of God. I want you to listen to these verses now. They are the passages in the New Testament Gospels where Jesus has these 11 guys in front of him, 12 then, and he's talking to them about this same subject. First, the subject of him coming and our expectation of that. Matthew 24:50. He's been telling a parable generally in these, and I'm picking out the relevant part. 24:50. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of. It's the parable about the servant who's been given talents and things like that, things to do. And he's forgotten all about that. And he's going to be walking around and suddenly, oh, he forgot that Jesus was coming back. Luke 12:46. The master of that servant, again the same verse, Luke, will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Jesus talking after telling the parable about how people do things with the talents and skills they have. Matthew 24:38. For in the days before the flood, Jesus speaking here, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark, And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus speaking in conclusion, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The disciples scattered across the face of the earth, going about all their stuff that they're supposed to be doing. Yes, we have things to do. But having no sense that he's coming back. Matthew 24:14. When will this take place? Jesus said, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. But you, when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus had a plan in place that he was working his way through. And his shorthand for that plan was his disciples publishing the good news of the kingdom to the uttermost parts of the world over time. That's his expectation, he said. The coming is linked to the end of his purpose of gathering to himself a bunch of people for whom he died. And when the last one comes, that's when the end comes. Matthew 26:64, he said to them, yes, it is as you said, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of glory. The vision is that of him sitting on the throne and coming from that location back to the earth. This same Jesus who you just saw come up is going to return in the same way he departed. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. As he comes, his angels are doing work. And out of his kingdom is being cleansed by them people who are not Christians. People who are devoted to not doing good, but to doing evil. And it says, the Son of Man, that's his personal title for himself. He will send them out specifically to purify out of his church the things that cause sin and the people who actually do evil. Look at Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Paul emphasizes this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. When he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Then to Matthew 25:31, finally. After the parable of the talents, what precedes this text about the coming is 28 verses, the whole first part of the chapter, on the subject of servants being given talents. One got a couple, one got five, one got four. And then the owner comes back and says, well, tell me what you got for me. One guy says, oh, well, I had one, I got one more, I got two, I got two more. He loves that, doesn't matter. A little bit, a lot, he's pleased. And the one guy says, yeah, you were a bad guy, really, basically, so I just took mine and buried it in the dirt. Here's what you gave me. Kicks him out. He's gone. After that parable, which follows several others like that, the virgins going out, he says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." I hasten to note, he did not say, "Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who did everything I told you." He said, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." The only reason they're on this side is because they were the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation through Jesus Christ. They're not there because they did good stuff perfectly. They're there because their Savior did all the good things perfectly for them. But they're his sheep now. "For I was hungry," and now he praises them for what they were. "You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. And I needed you clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The righteous will then answer him. The righteous, it says. The righteous. Before it was his sheep. Now it's the righteous. "We'll answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will say, "Reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to the left, he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed." Their problem was the curse of their condemnation was never lifted by anything God did in Jesus Christ. They were cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going someplace that wasn't for human beings originally. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothing, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothing, or sick in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do so for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is what the disciples heard in his teachings prior to this moment about his second coming. And then finally, Mark 3:38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is what these men all had in their minds as this angel seals the deal and says, "He's gone, but he's coming back." And you can bet they walked away from that saying, "What did he say? What does he want? What now that he's left me in this situation, does he want of me? He's filled me with the Spirit of God. I've got all the power I need. I got everything I need. I've got his word. I've got a regenerated life in my. He brought me born again. I'm new. I'm free of his condemnation. I've got no reason not to go into all the world and be a witness for him. Not the church. Not some good project. Not some humanitarian society building thing. I've got something to do for him that he's commanded me to do." And since he mentioned it at the very end, people generally at their deathbed say things that are really important. And when they're not going to see you for a long time, they really are concerned about saying only that which is you want you to remember. He said, "Go into all the world. Be witnesses for me. To me." In another place he says, "I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing people and teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded you. I've put you into the world to establish bigger and more parts of the world to be part of his kingdom under his governance." And as we're going to see time and time again throughout the rest of this book, I've put you in the world to build my church, which is the one place where the kingdom finds a physical, actual expression of itself in a social gathering of people. Here's where the gospel is. Here's where the means of grace are. Here is where he's building kingdom citizens who then go out into the world to change the world in all of the various ways in which human beings can change the world. But without the church doing its part, doing what he put it here to, bearing witness to him, discipling people, teaching them to obey him, the world does not get changed outside of its boundaries. The same Jesus will come back, and he says when he comes back, there's going to be a time of final and very serious accountability with his people. Not over whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. That's done. They're going to heaven. The question will be, I told you what I wanted you to get done. How'd you do? I gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. What did you do? The second coming of Christ. Notice I didn't do anything about the various views of this, you know, all this silly stuff people get upside. I didn't make the mistake the disciples did when they said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They knew it had been taken away from Israel, but he didn't even want to talk about that. You are the kingdom. Get busy with what the kingdom's supposed to be accomplishing for me in your age. Leading people to Christ. Discipling them. Making of them good, godly men and women for me. Churches that are doing this across the face of the planet are growing. Churches that are not doing this are dying. Why? Because he said what he wanted done when he left the house. And if everybody's not on board doing that, we're grieving the Spirit. How many people, you know that little, what's your mission field? It's right there in the bulletin. You want an action point for the sermon? Take your Sunday. Members of Coquina Presbyterian Church? Worshippers here? Fill that out. Hold yourself accountable for what you're doing to build the church. This is a very simple way to do it. Names, places. Been before you for over 1 year. Jesus is coming back. We need to get busy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, we love you. Everybody in this room who knows you loves you. How could they not? You died for them. You freed them from condemnation. Filled them with the Holy Spirit. Put them in a church that's filled with the Word of God. With expectations in all of its ministry that are nothing more than a putting down on a piece of paper what Jesus said he wants done. Lord Jesus, powerfully move upon us to set out again freshly to be witnesses for Christ in the west side of this county, in Ormond Beach, Volusia County, and to the uttermost parts of the world as those are to us. Please, help your people here, your elders, your deacons, all of us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.